Heavenly Father, we come to your presence this morning by the blood of Jesus. We confess our sins, Father. We clean with the blood. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad, and we rejoice because we know we have come into your presence. And in your presence, we will have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Heavenly Father, as I go to your word, I strip myself of every confidence and my yet have my knowledge, your ability to pray. I place all of my confidence in your mercy, in the grace of the Lord Jesus, and help of Holy Spirit to use this preparation to bring a word in season to your people. That Lord, word comfort in accuracy, in power, in clarity, in simplicity, and the love and comfort of the Holy Spirit to do an internal and eternal work in our hearts and life, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened by the revelation of Christ's love, and our emotions to be further controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask for grace to redeem your time, not to say things that are unnecessary, to be concise and to be precise, bringing out of the treasure of your word things both new and old, as the scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We also like to welcome our internet audience that are watching us live today. We welcome you to our service this morning. We trust that as you watch the program, you will be edified and blessed. Praise the Lord. We've been in this book of 1 Timothy for quite some time now. And last time we taught from this book, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 11. And we went all the way to verse 17. So I'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 11 down through to verse 17. Just to give a brief recap and a summary of what we did the last time we were in this book. Praise the Lord. Let's have an abort. Let's read together. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Next verse, please. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Next verse. Who was before? Let's read together. A blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. But I obtained what? Mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Next verse. Thank you, Jesus. And what? The grace of our Lord was what? Exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Next verse. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Next verse. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained what? Mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Let's say together, all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Next verse. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. In our last lesson, we are talking about the glory of God, the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we took time to talk about it, that this gospel of Lord Jesus Christ is not just a gospel of getting born again and going to heaven. Paul calls it the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is the gospel that God committed to me. And we took time to share from scriptures like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. You can put it on the board where Paul was talking, same Paul again. And he said, wherein he has called you to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are scriptures in the Bible that tell us that the purpose of our Christianity is to obtain that glory. So it's not just getting born again, dying and going to heaven. The end point of our Christianity is that God can restore back to us that same glory that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So we spoke about this extensively last time, and Pastor also preached a message on this some time ago, so I will not belabor the point. But the end of our Christianity is to obtain what? The glory of God. Praise the Lord. Now, to summarize the other verses starting from 15 to 17, to summarize this briefly, Paul now begins to tell us how we can obtain that glory. He gave us what I would call seeds. He didn't explain it in detail, but just if you notice those verses from verses 12 to 17, he kept talking about God's grace, he kept talking about God's mercy. He said, for this I obtained mercy. He said, the grace of God was abundant upon me. In the next verse, he says that God enabled me. The question is, how did God enable Paul? He said, was before a blasphemer, a persecutor. He said, how be it I obtained mercy? God enabled me. How did God enable Paul? By his grace and mercy. Let's say that God enabled Paul by his grace and by his mercy. Those are the enabling factors that God grants to every Christian: the grace of God and the mercy of God. There's nothing that any of us can do without the grace and the mercy of God. Either in trying to serve God, it's not by might or by power, by the Spirit of God. So God granted Paul grace. There was a place that he said that in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10. Yes, he said that, "I labored more than they, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." In another verse in book of Corinthians, he also said that talking about the grace of God, he said that when he went to God to pray about a particular problem that he had in ministry, you know, that was buffeting him, he said that Jesus Christ told him, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Say to your neighbor, "God's grace is sufficient for you to do the work that God has called you to do." He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, why has God done it that way? So no man can boast. The Bible says, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags." So no man can boast. You will not say, "Okay, because I prayed, I've been waiting upon the Lord, so I..." No. It has to be by the grace of God. So God has tied everything you do for Him to His grace and mercy. And you cannot obtain grace in sufficient measure if you are not humble. So the degree of your humility will determine the amount of grace that's upon your life in every situation, because it is dynamic. In the book of James, says some say that James talks about the grace of God. He said that you can have more grace. 1 Peter says that grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So it can be, you can have more grace. Peter also says in the book of Peter, say that he said something like, "Help me, Holy Spirit, that grow in grace." Yes, James says, "He giveth more grace." Let's just go and say, "He giveth more grace." If God gives more grace, then I can give less grace. And it's your heart condition that determines how much grace you have, which is humility of heart. Then we also know about mercy. Mercy comes from the outside. It's life of God that God gives us from the outside. Grace is life ministered to us from inside, from within. So we need the grace and the mercy of God to be able to do whatever God tells us to do. So Paul tells us in a nutshell, from those verses downward, that look, we need the grace of God. He was talking from his own example, his own life. He said, "I received grace." He said, "I received mercy." He said, "I did in unbelief." He said, "I did in ignorance." What can somebody that was in charge of killing Christians, he comes and writes scripture and says, "That bit I did in ignorance, in unbelief. I was ignorant of..." What does it mean? What Paul was trying to tell us there, that look, when he was doing according to what they taught him. There are a lot of people today at the wrong places. They have taught them wrong things, and they believe what they are, and they are doing it. But you see, the key thing is how did Paul obtain mercy? To be faithful, he was honest. The moment Lord was appeared to him on the way to road to Damascus and revealed himself unto him, immediately said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That is honesty of heart. So we must cultivate that attitude of humility and honesty of heart to receive grace and mercy of God in sufficient measure to do whatever God wants us to do. Praise the Lord. The other aspect is this, that is talked about in those verses that I'm trying to summarize, is that same grace and mercy is available to everybody, not just you and I, Christians and unbelievers. That grace and the mercy of God that we need to obtain the glory of God, God makes it available to everybody. Mercy before we get born again. We've not get born again, we receive grace of God. How the Bible says that we get born again, say that by grace through faith. Now Colossians now goes further to say that look, as you have received Lord Jesus Christ, walk in Him. How? We continue to walk to receive more and more of a measure of the grace and the mercy of God, so you can fulfill your destiny, which is to obtain the glory of God. Praise the Lord. It's available to everybody. Colossians 1 says that whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whoever you can see today, no matter how bad the person is, God wants to get the gospel across to him so I can get born again. So no matter how bad anybody is, as long as he's alive, that means the mercy of God is preserving that person. And the ultimate goal for God is to get that person born again and then grow spiritually and then obtain the glory of God. That's why he now said something. He said that God poured out all long suffering to him. You see, that is why that same long suffering that God showed Paul, it was not only God that showed him long suffering. That long suffering came through members of the Body of Christ at that time, who probably were praying for him. He said God poured out all long suffering and thereby made him what? A pattern disciple for those that will believe hereafter unto life everlasting. What does it mean by that? You see, when you look at life of Paul, the Bible says that book of Romans, it says that we too faith and comfort of the scripture, we might have hope. You see, God wants us to have hope. When you look at the life of Paul, now Paul, Pastor gave the example the other time, talking about Abraham and Mary, Sarah and Mary, two extremes. You see, Sarah was barren, she could not give birth again. Mary was a virgin, she had never given birth before. So God took those two extremes to let us know that no matter what problem you are having in that area, God can help you. But I said, with God, nothing shall be called impossible. So what did God do at this time? He took Paul. He expended all long suffering upon him as a pattern for those that will hereafter believe unto life everlasting. He took him that, look, no matter how bad you are, if you are watching this program or listening to me, God can turn your situation around if you are honest enough to accept him as your Lord and Savior. His blood wipe away every sin you've committed, and then from there you can become somebody like Apostle Paul. If you and I had seen Paul in those days, we would not have prayed for him to get born again, like most people who have been calling fire down his head to die. Whereas before time began, God had ordained that Paul the apostle was going to preach the gospel. He said God separated him from the womb like he did for Jeremiah. See, every human being you see on earth, not just all of us that are here today, no matter the color, God has things written concerning them in this book. So you must never look down on anybody and say they can't make it. The same person you are looking down on today can rebuke you tomorrow. That's what Paul did when he rebuked Peter. So it's believe in yourself, whatever, I don't care. Never look down on anybody. Try to see them through the eyes of love, the way God sees them. Because we are warning all men, teaching all men, that we may present all men perfect in Christ Jesus. There are things written in this book concerning every human being. Praise the Lord. So that is what Paul was talking about. He said God expended all long suffering unto him, a chief sinner. Why? For those that will believe unto life everlasting. So when you read the Bible and look at the life of Paul, I don't think there's anybody here that has physically ordered people to go and kill Christians. So if Paul that did that could get born again and write over half of the New Testament and still fulfill his destiny and say that I have fought a good fight and I have finished my course, now wait for me a crown in heaven, that means that every one of us there will have that chance. He followed that same pathway that Paul took. That's why God made him a pattern disciple. He will always talk about mercy. We always talk about grace. Our Bible says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. So there is hope for you and I that can fulfill our destiny. But we need to dig into the Bible to find out things written concerning us so we can fulfill it. Praise the Lord. Now let us read. One more scripture to mention. I mentioned last time where Peter was talking about. He said God's long suffering is so that he doesn't want anybody to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The reason why God shows us long suffering, unbelievers, even us Christians, so he doesn't want any of us to perish. There's no human being in the natural I'll give back to a son and be wishing for the praying that that child will die. So can you imagine how it grieves God's heart? That's why the Bible says there is so much joy in heaven once when one sinner repented. And there's going to be much more joy when that sinner that repents gets into perfection and begins to manifest the glory of God. Praise the Lord. So that is what we talked about last time. Now let's move on. I'll start from verse 17. Let's put it there. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only what, wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What was Paul saying here? Paul began to give glory to God. That all this thing I've talked about, a blasphemer, I used to do this, I used to do that, I thank God, I obtained mercy, and I begin to give glory. But it's only God that can show this kind of mercy. Because what is long suffering? God really endured long. So he began to give praise and honor unto God, which you must always do. Every opportunity we have, guys, let's talk about Jesus Christ. Let's share things in our lives that can encourage people, that can lead them to Christ, apart from living a good lifestyle. See, Paul was not ashamed to talk about what he used to do. He wasn't bragging about it, but was saying it so that people would say, this guy that used to kill people, then there is hope for you and I. Praise the Lord. So he said, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. What does eternal mean? Eternal means that God lives forever. It has no beginning, it has no end. Immortal means that God cannot die. Are you following me? And then invisible, you cannot see with the naked eyes, your physical eyes. He said, to whom be glory, honor, forevermore. Pastor shared something about the wisdom of God some time ago, which I mentioned, said to the only wise God. Let's say together, to the only wise God. Let's say together, to the only wise God. See, God is wise. God shared to us, we're through pastor, some years ago, about the love of God. Let's say the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. I just mentioned it and move on. Pastor was talking and he said that, look, there are times that things may happen in your life, in your circumstances, that we begin to wonder. In answer, you must have a security in these three things: the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. The first thing, the love of God. You must know beyond the shadow of doubt that God loves you. You must know beyond the shadow of doubt that God loves you. You must never doubt God's love for you. Romans says something that when we were sinners, he said Christ came to die. He said, how much more when I get born again? If God will be running around to try and get you saved before you were, when you were a sinner, misbehaving all over the place, isn't that you got born again that his love will reduce for you? So you must have security in that love of God, that God loves him. Say to your neighbor, God loves you with an everlasting love. And I also said something, he said that you must also have security in the wisdom of God. God is all wise. The Bible says that the princes of this world know, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. And also in the power of God. God is omnipotent. He has all power. So when something happens in your circumstances that you cannot understand, talk to yourself, I believe God loves me. So if God withdraws his hand, so to speak, with all that power, there must be a reason. That means he looked at the situation and said, okay, wisdom determines that this is what we do, because wisdom is the principal thing. So when things happen, like maybe somebody died and you're wondering, why did this happen, Lord? Why did you allow this to happen? What is God saying? Be secure in his love, that God allowed the best situation to occur in that at that time. And that's the case in point that I mentioned just in passing. The Bible says, are the princes of this world known, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when Jesus cried out on the cross, all the disciples, they didn't understand. Some of them were crying, this must be the end, though. What are we going to do now? We are looking up to him to deliver us from the Roman government and all that. But did not understand that wisdom of God was being outplayed. You know what God did? Like Pastor shared with us, they were like, it's like playing a chess game. So he gave the enemy the bishop. And Satan didn't understand. He too took the bishop of our faith and he killed Jesus Christ, thinking that that was the end. Howbeit he forgot that through death, Jesus Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. So when he rose from the dead that day, you know, it was honestly until after people had discovered, this is the wisdom of God, though. But see, when those things were being outplayed, nobody understood the scripture. So you need to have that security. The Bible says he is the only wise God. Let's say together, God is the only wise God. So let's have security in the love of God, that God loves me. He cares so much about me. And in his wisdom and his power. So God is not withholding power. If something happens and it's not God withholds power, there must be a reason. Be secure, and that is the only way you can continue in this work to fulfill your destiny. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now let's move to verse 18 as we begin to enter what we have for today. Verse 18. What does it say? This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Let's say together. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to what? The prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the charge? He was telling Timothy, whom he has left in Ephesus to be the bishop over the church in Ephesus, he said, this charge, son, have I committed unto you, that according to the prophecies that went before thee, that thou mightest through them war a good warfare. There is so much in here. What is the charge? Let's just go back to briefly to verse 3 and verse 4 of the same chapter. Thank you. It says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest do what? Charge some. We want to see the charge now. Charge what? Some. That they do what? They teach no other doctrine. That is the first charge he gave him. That is, he told him, make sure that they do not teach any other doctrine. Like we spoke some time ago, that means there are different kinds of doctrines. I will mention that there's doctrine of the godness, there are doctrines of devils, and doctrines of men. Next verse. Neither give heed to fables and what? Endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So, in summary, what is Paul saying here? Or what is the charge? The charge is very simple. He told Timothy, say, make sure you did not teach any other doctrine. That means that he must have told Timothy what to teach. And in summary, that doctrine is the doctrine of godliness, how to become like Jesus Christ. No, the book of John, it says, if anybody does not bring the doctrine of Christ to you, say, don't bid him good speed. Don't welcome him to your house. There are different kinds of strange doctrines in the body of Christ today. But see, for us to attain or to enjoy or to receive that glory we are talking about through the glorious gospel, we must be taught the right doctrine. He also said he must not give it to fables or stories, myths, things that you can't find in the Bible. I find it very interesting that some people, they have not even finished reading their Bible, they start reading the Apocrypha. Even you have read, you don't even understand. They go and carry the Apocrypha. You start reading Maccabees. You don't even understand. So you see, it's amazing what the leaders have done in the church. All kinds of strange doctrines. And he said that they should not give it to fables, stories. You come to church, all you hear is about one man of God did this, one man of God did that. You know, I don't want to belabor the point. We should be tired of those things now. If you turn on the TV, they're all over. And it seems as if they are still prospering. And endless genealogies that minister questions. Just talking about things that are not important. In summary, what is the end? Why was he telling Timothy to make sure that these things don't occur in that church? Why? You see, because it will breed doubt. Let's say that it will breed doubt and unbelief. You start doubting the things you believe. That is why it is very, very important where you and I go to. Very important. Because, you see, if you go to the wrong place and you keep hearing the wrong thing, that faith to believe that wrong thing will come in your heart. It's important also what you watch, what you listen to, and the people you company with. You see, I have friends, I have relatives that don't believe in perfection. Some of them believe I've gone crazy. I relate to them. But there's a level of fellowship you can never find me, you know, to them engaged in. I'm not going to sit down and start talking to them about travel. They don't understand. They're going to argue and argue and argue, and they'll try and pass that unbelief onto me. So there's a level, there's a line. We relate to them. We don't despise them. Some of them don't understand. But you see, we need to be careful what we listen to, the books we read. Like, don't pollute your heart. Like when we were sharing some Sundays ago, it says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." That means instruction can cause you to err. Don't say, "Uncle, it doesn't matter. It's just an ordinary." Even films that we watch, things that come against the principles of the Word of God. Now it's so common now, it's beginning to happen now for people that produce films to put what's it called? Gay scenes there. So it can be acceptable. And then you're watching that kind of nonsense, you can't find something that will edify you. Then but before you know you start seeing where it doesn't really matter, maybe that's how they were born. So we need to be careful what we watch. Let's look at what we watch, what we listen to, where we go, and then the people who come to them with this, very, very important. "Since my son," the Bible says, "to hear instructions that cause her to err from words of knowledge." So we see, Paul was telling him, he said he gave him that charge, that they teach no other doctrine, or give it to fables, or endless genealogies, because they don't edify. They don't build up. That's what the word edify means. And now says something, he says, according, next, that same verse, let's go back to verse, says, according to the what? Prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You see, before, what Paul is trying to say here is that, you can put it amplified, when he was talking to Timothy's son, he said that, look, I want you to war a good warfare based on the prophecies that came over you. That means there was a time in before, either before or after he put him over the church in Ephesus, that he prophesied over him. And you see, he wasn't trying to say that it is that prophecy that will enable him to win the fight. No. It was supposed to inspire him, to encourage him. Are you following me? So prophecies came over Timothy. Let's just go and amplify to say, this charge and admonition I commit in trust to you, Timothy, my son, in what according with prophetic intimations which I formerly received concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may wage the good warfare. You see, Paul had a right to speak in the life of Timothy, because Timothy was a spiritual son. You see, you don't allow any so-called father in the Lord to prophesy over you. Nobody should come to you and begin to prophesy. All kinds of things are happening in the body of Christ. Okay, I believe that this person you are going to marry. Or I believe God wants you to go abroad. Things that are man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based. All kinds of spurious prophecies are going out in the body of Christ. You see, but let's look at what is prophecy in itself. What is prophecy? See, prophecy, the simple gift of prophecy. You can put 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3 on the board. What is the simple gift of prophecy? We need to know these things. It's an utterance or a vocal gift. There are three vocal gifts that the Bible lets us know. Prophecy, let's say prophecy, interpretation of tongues, and diverse kinds of tongues. These are the vocal gifts. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that do what? They say something. Let's say together, they say what? Something. There are nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have the utterance gifts, you have the power gifts, and you have the revelation gifts. They're all in the Bible. Go and check 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't want to go there. But let's focus on prophecy. What is the simple gift of prophecy? What does it say? But he that prophesied speaketh unto men, unto what? Edification. Let's look at edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let's say together, unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. The simple gift of prophecy does not normally carry a prediction. If I somewhere in the book of First Corinthians chapter 14, he said that you said you may all prophesy one by one. But it's supposed to edify, it's supposed to comfort. You know, it's supposed to exhort people. And by the grace of God, we experience it many times when we're in worship. You see, pastor, bring prophesy. And then everybody's encouraged, you know, something about don't worry, no, Nigeria is going to be fine. I'm going to raise up leaders. Something that will encourage you. Usually, you know, the simple gift of prophecy in the simplest form does not carry a prediction. That's why it is known as foretelling. Let's look at that. Foretelling. It is not foretelling. So, but when the minister of the prophet is involved, then God now uses that same prophecy, can carry along with it the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. But you see, the simple gift of prophecy does not carry that. And that's where you start from. You see, it's a gift of the Spirit. You cannot, so to speak, decide to prophesy on your own. Just like I'm standing here today, and now shake a bit like many Christians do in some churches, and I start prophesying. You know, a lot of people do those things. You can cram scriptures, you know, make it very poetic, and then you now start reciting it. But God will never back it with his power. Why? Because it is not supposed to come from your mind. It comes from the mind of the Holy Spirit. It's something that you know, the Holy Spirit, it's sporadic. It doesn't happen. You can't activate it. You can prepare an atmosphere when you pray. But when the Holy Spirit, it comes upon someone and they begin to prophesy. Or in that set of utterance gifts, the Bible talks about the interpretation of tongues and diverse kind of tongues. Diverse kind of tongues and interpretation of tongues equals to prophecy. Because when somebody gives diverse kind of tongues, it's not the normal tongues you used to pray. It's when somebody like we're having a service now, maybe doing what something might get up and give an utterance in tongues. It's going to be different from his normal prayer language. That he or somebody else may interpret what he has said with another gift known as the interpretation of tongues. So those two halves form a whole. So when you have the manifestation of the diverse kind of tongues and the interpretation of tongues in operation, you know, when they interpret it, automatically it becomes prophecy. Because somebody can also, it's like two halves that become a whole. So you see, the Bible says that we need to what? Covet earnestly the gifts. You see, I dare say that, you see, this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. When you see more of the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the questions we need to ask ourselves, why don't we see things like the gift of faith, you know, workings of miracles? Is it because God doesn't want to manifest himself? Or why will he do it in the old covenant, and now in this New Testament, established upon better promises, now we draw that power? No. We need to prepare our hearts, folks. We need to get ready. As you are coming to church in the morning, you are prayed up. Even 1 Corinthians 14 says that when you are gathered together, let somebody have a tongue, let somebody have a doctrine. You're not just coming to church just to listen. You're all coming to church to participate. You see, it's the corporate anointing that gets the job done. So we need that corporate anointing. We need to desire the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to manifest in our midst. Let's read. You don't seem to believe me. That's the place that, you know, God says, the Bible says we should not covet. But here it says we should covet. I think it's in, praise the Lord, help me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse. Let's read. Are we there? Say, follow after. Let's say together. No. Chapter 12, the last verse. I want to say, but desire earnestly. There's nothing wrong to desire earnestly. God wants us to desire earnestly. Say, desire earnestly. Okay, but covet earnestly the best gifts. How can God say the best gifts? You see, the best in terms of, you look at those different categories, like we are focusing now on the gifts of vocal gifts. Prophecy is the best gift in that category, because diverse kind of tongues and interpretation of tongues equals prophecy. So God is saying, as you see, but he wasn't talking to an individual. If he was talking to an individual, it would have been wrong. He was talking to the whole Corinthian church as a body. He said, covet as a body the best gifts. So that covetousness is not something that, okay, you now take the scripture and now start praying, God, I want the gift of faith in my life for selfish reasons, so you can say you are the great man of God. No. He was writing to the church. So as a body, that's why when we pray for these services, we always pray that the gifts of the Holy Spirit be manifest as the Holy Spirit wills. But see, I want us to know and to go home with that desire that God wants us to covet as a body the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we can be edified. See, in those days when the high priest, the robe of the high priest, he had what? A pomegranate and a bell. As they put one pomegranate, that which is a fruit, they put a bell there. And as the man was walking up and down, you see, it is the will of God. That's what I'm trying to say. So we should not withdraw from it. Maybe because some people have bastardized it, or they have abused it, so to speak. A pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate. So as the man began to walk, or moves into the most holy place, they will begin to hear that bell, which speaks of tongues and also the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Balanced with the fruit of the Spirit, the pomegranate. Praise the Lord. So what are we saying? What we are saying is this. Back to what we are saying. I want to give two examples. Still on this issue of prophecy, because we need to understand what a simple gift of prophecy is, and when the person that is giving it probably has moved up. Because it is coming out of a vessel that is not perfect. That's why the Bible says, it says that despise not prophesying, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, despise not prophesying. Say, hold fast to that which is good. You can put it on the board. God knows that, look, when somebody gives a prophecy, like in our ministry, because we have been well taught by pastor and mommy, somebody gives the wrong prophecy, it's very, very easy for us to know because of what we have been taught. You can discern by the grace of God. But you see, why that person is coming? Because the person is not a perfect vessel. It's that the word is coming, things, he may pick up things from his own mind. So you don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. Are you following me? But say, don't, he said, despise not prophesying. Next verse. Prove all things. How do you prove it? With the word. And I said, when you prove it, hold what? Fast to that which is good. So eat the meat and leave the bones. Praise the Lord. So how do we do this? We need to judge every prophecy. When I say judge, I'm not saying criticize. Discern. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 says, say to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this work, what it means, there is no light in them. The book of Revelation says that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy, it must edify, it must exhort, it must comfort. Those are the things you are looking for. So I'll give two examples or more in the Bible. Philip, the Bible says that he had four daughters, virgins that prophesied. Book of Acts. Philip the evangelist, by the time God took him, you know, to Azotus, and he must have gotten married, he gave birth to children. At least four are mentioned in the book of Acts. And the Bible says that, I think the book of Acts, help me, Holy Spirit. Acts chapter, book of Acts anyway. It says that, and the same man had what? Four daughters, virgins, we did prophesy. Mean that they were not married. But they prophesied. But they were not prophets. The fact that you prophesy to edify, to exhort, and to comfort does not mean you're a prophet. Every one of us can prophesy. If you keep practicing and praying, the Spirit of God will come upon you because you're doing it. That's why our motives must be pure. That's why God has taken this route of helping us, teaching us to perfect the love of God. So when that gift is in operation, you know, things, you not mix it like we find in the church today. The other example I will give of the prophetic ministry, which is very important, is Agabus. But before we go there, I also give another example of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, while they prayed and fasted and ministered the Lord, the Spirit of God said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, for the work wherein I've called them. But look at the atmosphere there. They created that atmosphere. They were praying. They were ministering unto God. And they fasted. So they created that atmosphere for God to speak. And notice, when God gave that prophetic word, he said they were in the church at Antioch. What does he say? Teachers and prophets. So when the prophetic word came, it came through that word of wisdom, because this was what they're going to do in future. It came as they waited on God and they ministered unto God and they were fasting. So there is that atmosphere that we need to prepare our hearts when we gather here, so that God can speak to us, to edify, to comfort, and to exhort. Praise the Lord. So let us look at Agabus. The Bible talks about Agabus in the book of Acts. You know, Acts, where is that, Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Talking about Agabus. Are we there? He says that, and as we tarried there many days, there came what? Down from Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus. Next verse. And what did this man do? He's a prophetic in operation. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owned this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. But what I want us to see, it's not just anybody walking into this place calling himself or carrying a card as a prophet. This is why Paul allowed this man to speak to him, was because he was known. There was another time book of Acts that he spoke about a famine coming up in Jerusalem, and they gathered and sent to them. So for example, in this house now, thank God for our spiritual parents. They operate in the ministry of a prophet and the apostle. And they brought different prophets here to minister. Papa Raph is a very good example. Pastor will never bring one ridiculous person. It's not possible to come and give a spiritual prophecy here. That's part of what Paul was instructing Timothy to guard jealously, that they teach no other doctrine. That's why the Bible says, of Deuteronomy chapter 13, I believe. He said that if there is any prophet, why am I emphasizing this? Because this is what pastors have teaching us in recent times about witchcraft in the church. And it has escalated. The fact that somebody prophesies in your life or says something and it comes to pass does not mean it is God. Even if the person is a man of God. Folks, Moses brought the rock, water came out, but as far as God was concerned, it disqualified him. That's Moses. Bible called, go and read that chapter. He said, because you did not sanctify me before the people, you did not believe me. He said, you rebelled against God, called it rebellion. Even though when he spoke the rock, water came out, everybody drank. Bible says, the end time, that many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not prophesied? I said, depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. So it's not so much as the person says something that comes to pass. It may come to pass because of force of iniquity in oppression. That's why you need to be very careful. If there arise among you, let's do it together. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign
or a wonder. Next verse. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto the saying. Let's together. Saying, let us go after other gods. You see, nobody will come to you and say, let's go and worship Shango. It's not possible. He's talking about idolatry. Or let me put it this way. Whatever turns your heart away from God. It could be anything. But the Bible talks about idolatry in the New Testament as covetousness. So it says, saying that let us go and worship after other gods, which thou hast not known. And let us serve them. Next verse. Let's go. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God, what does what? Proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God will allow you to come. He's allowing you to come all the time. You find people hear so much from this pulpit, and yet you find them running to the expressway. Why? Because there is a delay in the blessing that they expect God to give them. Then somebody will prophesy to him and say, ah, don't worry. Baby factory, whatever they call it, God forgive me. Then you come with your big belly, carrying a baby. Not that it's not from God. Every spirit is from God. But why settle for an Esau when you can wait for God to give you someone like a John the Baptist or a child of promise? Why can't you wait? Or prosperity. God will allow you to come to check whether you love him, whether you are willing to wait. It could be divine delay. But instead of waiting, if I put running elder skelter everywhere to want Baba to pray over me, Baba, whatever he says this, and they know what people want, it's less a case, immediately they will get it. Why get some that will send leanness to your soul? It could be husband, it could be wife. Anything. I'm not condemning nobody, but I'm speaking to ourselves. Let's speak to ourselves. There's so much around. So they use those things as baits. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. So, having said all that, help me. Paul was telling Timothy that I gave him prophecies, that by those prophecies in my war, a good warfare. You see, it's not the prophecy given to you. They are going to literally use the word. It's supposed to help you, inspire you. I dare say there are many prophecies that have been given to you that have come to pass. All prophecies, if at all, most prophecies are conditional. Apart from ones that God will say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform. But see, he needs people to cooperate with him. Look at someone like John the Baptist. God said that he was going to go in the spirit and the power of Elijah, only for one part of it. So the fact that somebody, even a true prophet, prophesies over your life and tells you things to come, just like Paul was telling Timothy, there's a warfare. As it won't come to pass. Things have been spoken concerning our nation, Nigeria. If we don't get on our knees and pray, it won't happen. But it will happen. Excuse me. It will happen by the grace of God. Because there is a covenant of people from beyond the rest of Ethiopia who have made up their minds to supplies that are going to pray. Can you imagine when God said that, look, a virgin shall conceive, Isaiah lived and died. But there are some people that took it up. I'm sure they handed over the baton to Anna and Simeon. For 80 something years they were praying. It looked like it would never happen. What if Simeon and Anna had stopped praying? Well, I've been pointing an accusing figure at God, but blaspheming today. Those that don't believe, I say, you see, Isaiah said that a virgin will conceive. See now, where is the virgin? But it only came to pass. Why? Because people like Anna and Simeon took upon themselves to see that prophecy come to pass. Praise the Lord. So Paul was telling Timothy, he said, that thou bearest the prophecies that I spoke about you, war a good warfare. You see, what is a good warfare? The first thing I want us to know is this. Why warfare? You see, people were teaching wrong doctrines in the church. So he warned Timothy and said, be wary, don't allow these people to continue. And that's talking about warfare. And Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Was he trying to say that you should go and fight those people? We'll see them later, Hymenaeus and Alexander. No. See, Paul understood and he wanted Timothy to know. And this warfare against these false doctrines, fables that were coming to the church, is not natural. The Bible says, There are spiritual forces, evil spirits, Satan behind it, trying to introduce those doctrines into the church. The Bible calls them strange doctrines. The Bible says, I will rid me of strange children whose mouth speaks vanity, whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. So he was telling Timothy, he said, look, I've given you prophecies ahead of time to inspire you so I can war a good warfare. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says that even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Next verse says that the weapons of our warfare, are we there? Next verse says the weapons of our warfare, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are what? Mighty through God. To what? To the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imagination, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, those false doctrines that were coming to the Ephesian church, which has entered the Nigerian church and the church universal. So you're not fighting man. See, that guy that stands behind the pulpit and pours anointing on people's head, on their form, on their NEPA bill, and the thing comes to pass. I don't know how to interpret that in English. There's something behind, there's spiritual force behind it. They are receiving power from somewhere, either knowingly or ignorantly, through passive witchcraft, like Pastor has taught. Why? Because their hearts, they have exercised their hearts in stubbornness and rebellion. So their hearts have become a portal for Satan to operate. And some have gone so bad, like Saul, to reach at Endor. So if you rush to somewhere God did not send you to, because there is a delay, you introduce witchcraft into your life. Even though you get what you get, you wanted to get, but it will bring leanness. And let me tell you something, whatever the Satan gives you, if he gives you one cup, but it's going to take 10 million back. So he has joined the church secretly to the leadership. Praise the Lord. I think that settles that for now. What we are saying is, behind these false doctrines that we see in the church as a spiritual force of iniquity, evil spirits. Bible says that Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, for we wrestle not, he didn't say we are not wrestling, so for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand, you may stand. Therefore we're not fighting. You see, when you come here to pray and then you see people outside doing the wrong thing, getting results, you're not fighting that man of God. There's a force behind that man of God. That was when Paul, when Elimas the sorcerer, when he manifested the greater power of God, the guy God went blind. Or the best example is when that lady was the spirit of divination. He did not deal with that girl. He dealt with the spirit, through the design of spirits. He cast out that spirit. The girl could not operate again. When we occupy the air with the power of God, we find that these false people, false teachers, they will cease to exist. The retired gatekeepers, praise the Lord. So that is what he was telling Paul. So how do we war a good warfare? We war a good warfare by fighting the good fight of faith, using the blood, the word, and the spirit. That's how you do it. The Bible says that, you know, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, not loving their lives unto death. So we war a good warfare by fighting the good fight of faith, using the blood, the word, and the spirit. Those are the weapons that Satan cannot stand against. You will defeat him, those three weapons, 100 times out of 100 times. Praise the Lord. Now let's the next verse. Thank you, Jesus. As I begin to round off, said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So you see the end result. Said, holding faith and a good conscience. If you remember in verse 5, it says that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. It defined the end. You see, anytime you apply your faith must be motivated and activated, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So any faith you are exercising that is not taking you towards purpose and destiny is not genuine faith. I said, of a good conscience. You see, you cannot exercise a good conscience if you are not honest. Pastor normally gives this example to us when teaching on this in prayer. He says the word of God is general, the will of God is particular. So if you can take the word of God, like, my God shall supply all of my need according to riches glory by Christ Jesus. And then maybe you need a car. There are cars that range from a Rolls Royce to a Volkswagen Beetle. And then you see them because you have faith, so to speak. And your level cannot carry that thing. And I say, okay, why should I take a Volkswagen? Why should I take a Peugeot? I'm going to go for that Rolls Royce. That is covetousness.
you are exercising yourself in matters above you. But you see, if your conscience is tender and good, some people say, ah, how can I manage this one now? That's where honesty comes. So he said, hold fast unto faith and a good conscience. Lord, in our work is very, very, that's why you find what is going on in the body of Christ today. You see, when he says hold fast, that means you can lose it if you don't hold fast to it. The Bible says, hold fast on destruction, for she is thy life. Praise the Lord. Next verse, I want to try and finish this chapter today so that we can start the next chapter. Next, it says, of whom? Let's read that. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom have done what? Delivered unto Satan that what they may learn not to blaspheme. Notice here, when Paul did this thing, number one, he didn't tell Timothy to do it. He didn't even consult him. That's oversight for you. He didn't even talk to him. Timothy, I'm going to deliver Hymenaeus and this guy to Satan. He didn't even ask for his opinion. That's what happened between Abraham and God when they were talking about Lot. Lot didn't even have an idea of what was going on. He said, I've delivered such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That is 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5. But here Paul says something. Of whom is what? Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, and they may learn not to blaspheme. I don't have time to turn there. 2 Timothy talks about it. These people are preaching that the resurrection has already passed. He said, but they overthrew the faith of some. You see, when you begin to preach wrong doctrines, it begins to affect people's love for God. And then, like Paul said, let us sit and die. Which is what people are preaching. They preach this need-oriented gospel so that people no longer have a desire for the things of God. And begin to live as if it is only in this world that matters. Bible says, if in this life only we have hope, we are all men most miserable. Praise the Lord. So what are we saying? He said, what did these guys do? They were preaching heresy in the church. Well, because Paul was the one in charge of that church, he said, I've delivered them unto Satan. No, he said to learn. It wasn't to destroy them, to learn. To teach them science. That is what happened in the book of Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. To Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. He said, they will cut that tree, leave a stump. Now, after that year, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, my sense returned unto me. So what did he do? He delivered them to Satan. He said that they may learn. What they have refused to learn by obedience and submission to Paul's instruction, they are going to learn it through affliction. That's why we need to be very careful. When the word comes forth from pastor and they give a word and say you don't believe it. Bible says that my son, he said, hold fast the instruction of your father for their life. We are always holding fast to one instruction or the other. If you are not doing this instruction, automatically by default you are doing the other one. So what I want us to see as we close is, so we can close. You see, it says that another example is Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they rebelled. You see, what we need to know above us, that God has given authority to some people. How be that authority is to edify, not to destroy. But you see, they provoked Moses to an extent. See, it wasn't that they provoked Moses, but they were coming against the purpose of God, which was to go to the promised land. I said, what do you mean? Are you the only one that has that is anointed? Which we are anointed. They started saying things that would take them back to Egypt. So Moses was very angry, righteous anger. He said, if the Lord does not do something I've never done before, then I'm not a prophet. You see, you need to understand the wisdom of God, the compassion of God. Like, I'll quote the scripture. It was quoted in negative. But you see, the high priest said, it is good for one person to die. I'm not saying people would die. He said, but God would rather remove the gangrene from the body, that the body can survive and fulfill destiny, than allow you to fester and overthrow the faith of some. Are you following me? So, in summary, as I round up, what are we saying? Talking about covering here. The same power that deliver to can deliver from. Look at it from that point of view. Paul said, I have delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan. But if you are walking in humility and submission, that same power that instead of delivering you to can deliver you from. See from that point of view. Go on with that. Let that be your desire. That same power that is flowing through covering in the house will deliver me from. I don't want to talk about covering again, but we've been taught so much. So that same part I delivered to can deliver from. So what did Paul do? So I've delivered them to Satan that I may learn. I don't think they were destroyed, at least at this time. He said that I may learn. That means for them to learn. That means I want you to learn something. You cannot learn something after you have died. The exam has finished. So it's that they may learn not to blaspheme. Praise the Lord. Let's bow down our heads to pray and talk to the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your message. Thank you, Father, for your covering. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's check ourselves, our hearts, in light of the word that has come for today. In particular, in summary, seize my son, the Bible says, from any destructions that cause to earth from words of knowledge. They will never lead to purpose or destiny. Don't listen to them. Because if you listen to them, we will not listen to them, you can never inherit the glory. They're going to, Paul said in that chapter, I said, they are swerved off. God doesn't want us to make shipwreck of our faith. We need to hold fast to faith and a good conscience, exercised by love and honesty of heart. Let's stand to our feet as we pray.
I will have no other God but you alone.
It's a prayer, let's sing.
I will bow to no other God but not you. I lay down all of my idols and thrones I have made.
Okay.
I will have no other God but you alone.
I will have.
I will have no other God but you.
I lay down all of my idols.
I lay down all of my idols
in the thrones I have made.
Talking about grace and mercy. We need the grace and mercy of God to overcome with these times we are living in. Friends, say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we're clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, blocking our right standing with God. Friends, say, in Jesus' name, we have life in abundant measure. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that has come to me today, reminding me of holding fast unto faith and a good conscience, that I might fulfill my purpose and destiny to be conformed to the image of your Son. I therefore hold fast unto the instructions of my spiritual fathers, as I use the blood, the word, and the spirit to wage a good warfare in order to perfect your love in my life. I receive your mercy, I receive your grace to accomplish this task in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in tongues. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.